Luke 2. We've been doing some studies about Luke. Luke had the privilege of interviewing Mary, the mother of Jesus. From that interview comes the first and second chapters of Luke. And in verses 41 through 52, find the time when Jesus was 12 years old, and we've been talking about that. And let's read verse 49. You know, they lost track of Jesus when he was 12. They'd gone down to the feast at Jerusalem, and they'd gone a day's journey, and Jesus had tarried behind, and he was in the temple having discussions with the doctors of the law. And when his parents, Mary and Joseph, finally found him, verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. There was a lot of things they didn't understand. And in the last lesson, we talked about understanding. There's a lot of things we don't understand. That's why we live by faith. We can't understand everything. Now, Mary didn't have to tell Luke all this. And we talked about this last week. In order for her to open up her heart and tell what had happened in her life, she had to have some understanding, but she also had to have the power of the Holy Ghost guiding her. And, you know, she could say, Luke, if you're writing this down, you know, here's what was said, and here's what we said. And when he said these things to us, we understood not the saying which he spake unto us. And so this was a true statement that Mary relayed to Luke. And at that particular time in her life, truly Mary and Joseph did not understand what he was saying unto them. But by the time Mary told Luke this story, she did understand what he was saying unto them and what he had said unto them. And the eyes of her understanding had been enlightened by the power of the Holy Ghost, which she received on the day of Pentecost. Go to Acts, the first chapter. This is something that Luke also wrote, and we've need to touch on it. Perhaps we have, but we'll review it again here this morning. I had you go to Acts, the first chapter, and specifically, we're going to read verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, we find the names of the 11 remaining apostles, and then we'll see what it says in verse 14, in Acts 1:13. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And note this last part. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now that portion tells us a lot. They were there with the disciples in the upper room when in Acts 2 they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And so the things that Mary could not understand of Jesus before being filled with the Holy Ghost were then made clear unto her. And she felt comfortable telling Luke about these most precious times in her life with Jesus. if we all go think back on our life, there are some highlights. And, you know, maybe Luke said something to Mary like, can you give me some highlights? And, well, this was one of them, the time when he was 12 years old. And now let's look at verses 51 and 52 of Luke 2. And the he here references Jesus. And he, Jesus, went down with them, Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth, this is when he was 12, and was subject unto them. But his mother, Mary, kept all these sayings in her heart, as we pointed out, not forever, but at this time. Verse 52, and Jesus increased as a man in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Now there's a lot of thoughts in these last two verses of Luke 2. And so we'll first talk about the thoughts concerning Jesus, and then we'll get to some thoughts concerning Mary. But what we have here in this portion is what a 12-year-old should be. And if you'll let's see if I can find this real quick. When he was 12 years old, he was still called a child. I don't know, it's up there in those earlier verses. 43, thank you. Yeah, the child Jesus tarried behind, it says. Well, a 12-year-old, still a child. You don't turn them loose with a car, not even in South Dakota. They wait till they're 14. Okay, I mean, if you live on a farm, you might, but you know, so you know that a 12-year-old is not fully mature is what I'm saying. And a 12-year-old should be subject to his parents. The parents are not to be subject to their kids. Kind of got it turned around in some households today, don't we? The Greek word translated subject here is hupotasso, and it's number 5293 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And according to Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, it is found 40 times in New Testament scripture. 40, again, is the number pointing to perfect testing. So what this in turn shows us, that Jesus being subject to his parents, that as a man, he was perfectly tested. We wouldn't expect him to test us without having been tested himself, right? And so think about that for a minute. In this text, Jesus was perfectly tested by being subject to his earthly parents. And furthermore, if you read between the lines, he was subject unto them for 18 more years. And we'll talk about that a little later on. The word subject, as used here, it means to obey, to be subject to subject oneself, to submit oneself unto, and to obey. It has a Greek meaning of a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. And when the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:8 was explaining about the steps that Jesus took down, this was in part what he was referencing when he says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. It says obedient to the cross, but he became obedient to his parents. And I'll give you a couple more scriptures. We're not going to turn there, but I'll read them to you. One's Ephesians 6:1 and one's Colossians 3:20. In Ephesians 6:1, Paul says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's in Colossians 3:20. And then in Ephesians 6:1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, we're in adult Sunday school class and we're not children, but you know, this is something that your children should have been taught. And and I was taught this. And my mom made sure I knew those scriptures. So who's in charge here? You know, well, I respect my mother and I always have, and my dad too. And Jesus was the only 12-year-old ever born who didn't have to follow this advice, but he was an overcomer, and he humbly did obey his parents and was subject unto them that we just read there in Luke 2:51. And so where does that leave the 12-year-old today? It leaves him or her without an excuse not to do the same. Jesus was subject unto his parents, and you should be too, you know. And that is to be subject to your parents, even though Jesus may have been and was smarter than his parents. And where are some 12-year-olds that may be smarter than their parents? But they still should be subject to him. So we're all here now in an adult Sunday school class, older than 12 years old. But there's another application for this Greek word hupotasio that translated subject here that applies to all of us. That is, all of us who want God's best. And again, hupotasio number 5293 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. It has a Greek military meaning as well as the non-military meaning that we just looked at. Hupotasio as a Greek military term means to arrange, that is, troops or divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. And go to 1 Corinthians 15:23. We do not find the Greek word upotasio here, but we do find the thought here in 1 Corinthians 15:23. It's a verse that references the order of the resurrection. It shows ranks in the resurrection. It shows the arrangement of troops or divisions into ranks in a military fashion, if you'll only see it. Look up the word order. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:23, but every man in his own order, that is the arrangement of troops or divisions into ranks in a military fashion, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So there are indeed different ranks in the resurrection, and Christ's closest followers will be in that first rank, in the bride of Christ. And that's a whole other Bible study in itself. And you won't find it by flipping channels on the religious stations. They won't talk about this. Hupotasio translates into English as to be subject to put under, to be subject unto, and to submit oneself unto, to submit oneself to be in subjection unto, put in subjection under, and subdue. We talked about that. And the word upotasio means to arrange under, to subordinate, to be subject, to put in subjection, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, and to obey, in other words, to be subject. The Apostle Paul used this word in 22 scriptures. And 22, again, is the number of light, okay? And the light that he was referencing and that he was pointing to, of course, points to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So, give you some of these verses. and I'll show you how he used this word, hupotasio. Romans 13:1. And, you know, Jesus was subject to his parents. Well, we're to be subject to certain things too. It says in Romans 13:1, I'll let you get there. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject, that's that word hupotasio again, unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, but the powers that be are ordained of God. Let that one digest in your belief, in your heart. Sometimes it's a little bit hard, maybe, but we're submitting ourselves to the Lord, is what we're doing. And applying this to the Greek military term we just learned, we find here that the Apostle Paul was here admonishing the reader to understand that we are to be under the command of a leader, and our leader is God, okay, who has ordained the powers that we are to be in subjection to. You might have to do a lot of overcoming to realize that the one in power is under the authority of God, okay? And the next verse I'll reference is Titus 3:1. It's the same thought expressed with different words. Titus 3:1. And Paul is the one who encourages us to have God's best. And when he writes this in Titus 3:1, that's what he's in, encouraging us. Put them in mind to be subject, hupotasio, to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And then go to Philippians, the third chapter, and we'll read another verse, Philippians 3:21. And again, it shows that we are really to be in subjection to God. First, let's see, Philippians 3:21. And he says there, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue. That word subdue is hupotasio again. Subdue all things unto himself. Now, I had you in 1 Corinthians 15, I think, at one point. We'll go back there, 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul, in two verses, puts out a flurry of hupotasio words. And you'll see that here, and I'll read the scripture, and then I'll tell you how many times this was found in here. 1 Corinthians 15:27. For he hath put, that's hupotasio, all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, that's hupotasio again, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put, hupotasio, all things under him, hupotasio. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued, hupotasio again, unto him, then shall, hupotasio, the Son of Man himself, be subject, of course you know that's hupotasio, unto him that put, hupotasio, all things under, hupotasio, him, that God may be all in all. So it's a common thought, common theme expressed to the overcomer. Hebrews 2:8. This will be our last one on this. And 5 times is used in this verse, Hebrews 2:8. Thou hast put, hupotasio, all things in subjection, hupotasio, under his feet. For in that he put, hupotasio, in all in subjection under him, hupotasio, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under, hupotasio, him. So, back to the word in Luke 2:51, the word subject. It says, and he went down with them, Jesus, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. We talked about this. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And so we find that Jesus did indeed prove himself to be an overcomer by being subject unto his parents. And if you want to look at this one, John 16:33. I know Lori writes these all down with perfect handwriting, and then I go so fast sometimes that she can't get to the verse. But in John 16:33, Jesus being subject to his parents was just a tiny part of why he could say what he said in John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Anybody not? You know, this is a fact, that in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And then this next scripture, Hebrews 4:15, is very important in the fact of what we've been talking about. And we've referenced this before, but this is part of Jesus' learning process and his thought process, which we have been discussing. Thought that's found here in Hebrews 4:15. And it's speaking of Christ, Paul is writing, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we find, if you think about it, what we've been discussing in Luke 2, is that Jesus knew what it was like being a 12-year-old. He could relate to that. He knew what it was like to be an adult, too. He knew what a 12-year-old felt when being confronted by his parents. He felt that. He knew what that was like. And then we still got to remember that Jesus knew and was subject to his parents until he began his ministry at age 30. He knew what that was like. He knew what that felt like. And so what did Jesus do the next 18 years of his life before he began his ministry at age 30? Luke 2:52 gives us the answer. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Well, we would expect him to grow up, wouldn't we? You know, he wasn't born an adult. He was born as an infant and grew, and he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The word stature, interestingly, is found 17 times in Scripture. And of course, 17 is the number that points to victory in Christ Jesus. So we find what this is telling us, that Jesus himself took the victory over the aging process for the next 18 years of his life. Yes, he must be about his father's business, but he wasn't yet his time for that. You see, he had to mature into that. As a 12-year-old, he confounded those who heard him and asked him questions and he answered their questions. His questions and his answers were beyond his years as a 12-year-old man. That's why everybody was astonished when they heard him. In other words, his questions and his answers were beyond his stature, and he had to mature as a man before he would be ready to fulfill his father's business. In other words, as a man, he took the victory over the aging process for the next 18 years of his life as he increased in stature and in wisdom and in favor with both God the Father and man. So the end result was, we find that Jesus knew what it was like to grow up as a man and the infirmities that were a part of man's maturing process, which we referenced there in Hebrews 4:15. Verse 52 of Luke 2 also shows us some other things which help us better understand Jesus as a man. For example, just consider the normal growth of a child. As children grow and develop, they achieve stages of maturity. Jesus, even though he was an eternal being from the eternities past, he emptied himself of that fact to become a man. And as a man, he submitted himself to the normal growth and development of a man. In other words, he submitted himself to the restrictions of a human body without sin. And verse 52 shows that as Jesus increased in years, he increased in stature. He grew taller and taller. He increased in weight, in size, and a lot of other things, which was what we would expect of any normal growing child. And then verse 52 also states that Jesus increased in wisdom. Well, how could Jesus possibly increase in wisdom? And so to answer that question, we've got to remember that we're considering Jesus as a man, not as Jesus as God. As God, Jesus possessed the supreme intelligence, but as a man, he submitted himself to learning and gaining knowledge as a man. As a baby, we wouldn't expect him to start talking right away using a full vocabulary of words, even though he was the only one who could have done so. He submitted himself to the time restraints of a man. Thus constrained by time, he increased in wisdom as a man does in the course of time. And that's probably about the simplest way I could explain this thought. So let's consider the wisdom of Jesus tarrying behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it there in Luke 2. This was the wisdom of a 12-year-old. I hope you see that. And we're not saying that Jesus did anything wrong here, per se, for a 12-year-old. But had he been a little older, he might have realized this wasn't the wisest thing to do. You know? Jesus wasn't lacking any wisdom, but his wisdom as a man had not yet fully matured. For Jesus as a man had not yet fully matured here in this portion where he was 12 years old. And consider this also. As a 12-year-old, Jesus was about to learn what it felt like to see his mother distraught over Jesus tarrying behind in Jerusalem. That hurt her. Is one of the things she remembered. And that was 12-year-old wisdom. So this was a new learning event that he had to go through as a man so that he could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities in his regard. He knows what it feels like, the things you feel. He's been there. He's done that. Thank the Lord, it's correct. And though he had done nothing amiss, his mother and Joseph saw it differently. And he had to experience that. The wisdom of a few more years matured Jesus as a man. In Luke 2:52, it also states that Jesus increased in favor with God and man. This simply means that as Jesus grew into manhood and matured as a man, God was pleased and approved of what was taking place with Jesus as a man. He also won the approval of the people he came in contact with. In other words, during the rest of the development of his life here on earth, Jesus matured as a man in all points while waiting for the time to come to begin his ministry and fulfill God's eternal purpose for Jesus coming to the earth in the first place. Yes, he must be about his Father's business, but he must be a mature man to complete that task. And so the Holy Spirit wanted to get a picture of Jesus as a man, so Luke was given the gospel of Christ as a man. And Luke is the only one who describes anything about the growth and development of Jesus as a boy and a young man. Now, you're there in Luke 2. Luke 2:40 could have been the last words used to describe Jesus' childhood, where it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." But thankfully, we were given a little more insight in verses 41 through 52 into the childhood of Jesus. So let's compare Luke 2:40 with Luke 2:52, because similar thoughts are expressed in each verse. We just read Luke 2:40, and the child grew and was waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." These two verses are statements on Jesus' development as a man. As a child, he grew both in stature and wisdom and matured as he grew as a man. The rational spirit, that is the power by which the human being feels, thinks, and decides, and the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone, increased in strength as Jesus grew. This is what it meant in verse 40 when it stated that Jesus waxed strong in spirit. He was also filled with wisdom, that is, to render full, to make complete in every particular undertaking, to fill to the top, so that nothing shall be wanting to full measure. In other words, to fill to the brim, to fill to the full, to furnish or to be liberally supplied. And this was how Jesus was increasing in wisdom as a man in verse 52. And then we find that the grace of God was upon him and that he was in favor with God. These two words, favor and grace, are the same Greek words. Charis is found 147 times in the New Testament, and it means grace, goodwill, loving kindness, favor, divine grace. And in rare instances, it also means thanks or thankfulness. It also carries with it the thought of joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness, grace of speech. All of these describe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So consider this. When Jesus was found sitting in the temple as a 12-year-old in the midst of the doctors and speaking to them, did he display a level of charm and grace of speech, or was he a smart-mouthed 12-year-old? No, the former. He was charming, and he had grace of speech, and that was his being, his character. But as time went on, Jesus matured as a man, and he further matured in sweetness as a man, in charm as a man, and in grace of speech as a man. He had to grow up as a man. Go to Luke 4, and I think that this is probably another portion that Mary told Luke about. But it's the very next time that we find this word charis, meaning grace or favor, is found. It's in Luke 4:22, and we'll start reading from verse 14. And when Jesus, this is in his ministry, returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues and glorified all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So they knew him there. They had watched him grow up in their midst until his age 30. And as his custom was, this wasn't the first time, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." I'll finish this. He was reading about himself. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. He was subject unto the minister. And all of them that were in the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words, charis, which proceeded out of his mouth. Perhaps we'll pick up from there next time, Lord willing.